It's at this time of year, coming up to Christmas, that people start thinking a lot more about dates. I've never really understood why that is, because I never liked them. My parents always bought them and I'd eat them, and I think this is gooey and sticky. And then you've got this odd-shaped stone that you have to remember not to swallow. So if you happen to like dates, and if we are given any, we can give them to whoever likes them. But I just can't get on with them. But of course, some people think about other kinds of dates, and we give great significance to them. Let me give you some examples. What is the significance of the 17th of January? The 30th of January? The 10th of February? The 17th of February? The 29th of March? The 21st of June? The 20th of July? The 2nd of August? The 8th of August? The 8th of September? The 19th of October? I've missed one. The 6th of June? The 2nd of September? The 29th of October? These are not necessarily in order. The 30th of March? The 10th of July? And a very important date indeed, the 18th of June 1922. Now the easy one amongst all those is of course the 6th of June. We all know what the 6th of June is important for. It's the day after General Eisenhower planned to invade Europe in 1944. All the planning was that they would invade on the 5th of June, but the weather was atrocious. And then the weathermen said, it's going to be okay tomorrow. So they moved it back a day, and they invaded Normandy on the 6th of June. And we remember that as D-Day, although any operation, when you actually put it into action, it was always referred to as D-Day. It's just that the title stuck to that particular one. If you haven't worked out what all those list of dates were, they are, and I think one or two people have worked out what they might be, they are the birthdays of certain people. And those who know what they are know what they are. The one where I actually gave the year as well is, of course, Gordon's birthday. Very important date. It's one that we should never forget. Indeed, how could we? These dates are all happy reminders of when we came into the world. It's interesting that in the scriptures they mention two birthday parties. There's the birthday party mentioned in Genesis chapter 40, the birthday party of Pharaoh. You remember that Joseph was in prison, and he was in prison with two people, a baker and a cupbearer. They both offended Pharaoh, he threw him into prison. And they each had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And Joseph was accurate in their dreams, the baker was executed, and the cupbearer was restored to his position. And 2 years later, at Pharaoh's birthday, as he was serving up the drinks, he remembered all about Joseph because Pharaoh had had a dream. And so we read Pharaoh remembering the day of his birth. In Matthew chapter 14, we read about another birthday, the birthday of King Herod. Now, this is not the King Herod who we read about in Matthew chapter 2. That is Herod the Great. The Herod we read about in Matthew 14 is a different Herod. I apologise, senility creeps on more rapidly than one would wish. It's a different Herod. This is the Herod who was alive when Jesus was an adult and when Jesus was preaching, and during his trial Jesus was sent to him. And this Herod is so taken with the dancing of a particular girl that she says she'll give her anything she wants, and her mother persuades her to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and although he realised that this was not a good thing to do, he made his promise, and he thought, I must keep my promise, and so he did. And in both accounts, we are reminded that people die. They're both executed, although in the case of Pharaoh, it was not actually at the party. But it's because of the event in Matthew 14 that those who falsely call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses do not celebrate birthdays. They always have to be different from everybody else, and their excuse is, look what happened at Herod's birthday party, therefore this is a blanket condemnation upon all birthday parties. I think that's stretching it a bit. You could say that about almost anything you read about in the scriptures, that because someone did something and he was a wicked man, therefore none of us should do it. To follow that logic, none of us should breathe, because every wicked man you read about in the scriptures breathed. And he did all manner of other things. He ate and drank. Oh dear, these wicked people did these things, so we shouldn't do them. I can't see the logic. Doesn't make sense. But you will think to yourself, only two birthdays mentioned in the Bible. We're not talking about the actual birth. We're talking about the remembrance, the anniversary of that birth in later years. There's only two birthdays mentioned in the scriptures. Except, you say, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, indeed, if you turn over to the letter of Paul to the Colossians and to chapter 5, you'll read there about the remembrance of the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't anything, is there? If you're reading Colossians chapter 5, I don't know what translation of the Bible you're using, but it's not in any other. There is no mention of a remembrance of Jesus' birth. We read the account in Matthew, and we read the account in Luke, but we read nothing of the early church remembering his birth. When you consider all the fuss that people have made over the centuries about Jesus' birth, it's remarkable that the New Testament doesn't do it at all. What you find is that there is a great stress upon remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not his birth. It's amazing. And yet, because of history, this is why an understanding of history is so important. Because of history and tradition, people think, and there are people who actually think, that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. Even though in 1752 we changed our calendars, and all the dates moved on 11 days, except for those in those countries where they didn't change the calendar. And the calendar wasn't changed in those countries where Eastern Orthodoxy is the religion of those countries. And they stayed on the Julian calendar. We're on the Gregorian calendar now, named after Pope Gregory in the 16th century, who got his astronomers to work out a new calendar. Because the Julian calendar they had discovered was a bit inaccurate. And it was 11 days inaccurate by 1752 when the British Empire adopted it. But if you go to, say, Serbia or Russia to their church buildings, you will discover them celebrating Christmas in January. And that's because, as far as they're concerned, the 25th of December is in what we call January. They didn't change their calendar as we did. But interestingly, they didn't move the date of Christmas to when it should be in January. They kept it on the 25th, because in this country, when in September 1752, they took 11 days out of the calendar, there were riots in the street, because people thought that the government was stealing 11 days of their lives. It's not fair, I'm going to die 11 days earlier. People not understanding how calendars worked. And of course, our calendar does not go back to the birth of Christ. Nominally, we are living in the year of our Lord 2008. This is the 2008th year. Since the birth of Christ. That's the basis of the calendar. But our calendar was invented by a gentleman who would be known today as Dennis Little. His Latin name was Dionysius Exiguus, and he was working in the 6th century when he decided that Jesus was born at the switch between 1 BC and 1 AD. There was no year naught. You started at 1, just like when you count your age. You don't say, right, you're born, and then at the end, and that's your naught year. No, it's your first year. And you're 1 at the end of your first year. So there's no year naught. You go from 1 BC to 1 AD. But also, beware anyone who says, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, I've got some Roman coins here. Look, they're old. It says 200 AD on them. That method of calculating dates didn't start until the 6th century, the 500s. So you know it's a fake immediately. Anything before the 6th century, if it has a date AD on it, you know it's a fake. So beware. So going back to the birth of Jesus, the scriptures don't tell us what it was. Why did they latch on to the 25th of December? A lot of it has to do with the Emperor Constantine, who supposedly, I don't believe he did, but supposedly became a Christian in the 4th century as a result of winning a battle. He claimed he had a vision of a cross in the sky and the words, "In this sign conquer," and so he put the sign of the cross on the shields of all his troops and he went off into battle. He won, so he decided that the Christian God was better than all the others, and so therefore he said he'd become a Christian. It's doubtful. And he and his mother, Helena, then started going round saying, "Ah, that's the spot Jesus was crucified, that's the spot where he was buried, that's where the Sermon on the Mount was preached." And the reason why there's a lot of these religious buildings in Israel today is because Helena walked round and said, "That's the spot." She had no idea whether it was the real spot or not. And because most of the Roman Empire was pagan, and now it was more profitable for them to become supposedly Christians, they decided to change the status of certain days, and so the winter feast of Saturnalia, at which they rejoiced that the sun had stopped dropping in the sky and was beginning to rise again in the sky, instead of going away and never coming back, the sun was returning. They renamed the midwinter festival of Saturnalia as Christmas, and this was when Jesus was born. Unknown before that happened. The 25th of December as being the birthday of Christ has no basis in scripture at all. Indeed, some have suggested various dates. They said, well, the shepherds were out in the fields, we read in the Gospel of Luke, in his account, and if they were out in the field, it couldn't have been in the middle of winter. It might have been spring, it might have been autumn, might have been summer, We have no way of knowing at all. Apart from which, when people read in Matthew chapter 2, they always make a false assumption. And I suspect we have the false assumption there with those figures, where we have three wise men, Mary, Joseph, and a baby, and cattle, and sheep, and there might even be a shepherd there. Total fiction. Well, isn't that one a shepherd with the sheep round his neck? And normally you'd have straw and other things as well representing the stable. But when you actually read what is said, and of course most people don't read what the Bible actually says, they receive all these images from Christmas cards. They receive all these images from stories about Christmas. They never actually read what is said. Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born, in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east. So this account is now after the birth of Jesus. Luke tells us what happened around the time of Jesus. Matthew is telling us about what happened after the birth of Jesus. And so these wise men came, and we read in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, and going into the stable they saw, but it doesn't say stable. It says, and going into the house. It's a house that Mary and Joseph were now living in. They weren't in a stable. This is not the time when the shepherds were there. This is later. And indeed, when we read from verse 16 onwards, that Herod, seeing he'd been tricked by the wise men, said to kill all the children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, this suggests that Jesus was in his second year by this point. So the arrival of the wise men was some considerable time after Jesus had been born. It's always important when you hear someone say something, when you read what someone says, always go back to the scriptures to see what the scriptures actually say. Because sometimes people say things off the cuff, sometimes people say things off on the basis of what they've read and heard without checking the original. People pick up information from all over the place, but they never go back and check what is said. Well, I played a trick on you earlier when I referred you to Colossians chapter 5. I once did this one evening with a group of theological students. And being Koreans, they had a certain view about the place of women. And when I naughtily said, well, of course, the Bible says that a woman should be chained to the kitchen sink, they all sat up and said, really? Where? They thought, this was wonderful. This is going to sort their wives out. I said, it's in Hezekiah chapter 12. And they all feverishly started turning over pages to find Hezekiah chapter 12. And it took a full 5 minutes before they all looked at me and said, there is no book of Hezekiah. Well done. The statement I just made is not in the scriptures. Always check what people say by the scriptures. Later on in the evening, I made some other comment. I forget what it was now, but I made some other comment. And I said, oh yes, that's in Colossians chapter 5. They all turned to the end of Colossians to see it. They still hadn't learnt their lesson. Well, perhaps they had because they looked to see that it wasn't there. Don't just believe things because someone says it. Don't just believe things because, well, everybody believes that. Don't just believe things because people have believed that for hundreds or even thousands of years. Go back to the scriptures. Look it up. See if that's what it actually says. We do read, on occasion, about Jesus coming into the world, but it's not a reference to the date when he came, it's a reference to the fact that he came. And so we have, for example, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul is speaking about the purpose of the Old Testament. He spoke about how the Old Testament acted as a tutor, as a guardian of the Jews, to teach them and direct them, to bring them to Christ. But that now that Christ has come, the tutor, the guardian, is no longer necessary. Now you're all adults. You are not children. So we have in chapter 4, verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. And Paul is now going to emphasize not the date when Jesus was born, not saying let's have a party every year to remember Jesus' birth, but let's now remember why he came into the world, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul is remembering that Jesus came for a purpose. And the purpose was not to sing Christmas carols, to put up tinsel, to give each other presents, and all the other things that we associate with Christmas. It's full of sentimentality. In the coming days, people are going to die. Some are going to die young. They're going to be in accidents or all manner of other things. Some people die because they're old. But we can be sure, as Benjamin Franklin said, there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. In the days to come, up until Christmas, and indeed beyond, people are going to die. And the response of many people will be, oh, how sad that it should happen at Christmas. What difference does it mean being at Christmas? It's sad at any time of the year. People die in the middle of June. Isn't it just as sad that people die then as that they die at Christmas? Indeed, because of the weather and the temperature, it's more likely that you'll get particularly the elderly dying at this time of year because of things like hypothermia. But I digress. Paul's emphasis is upon why Jesus came, what he came to do. And what he came to do was to bring about the salvation of sinners. Indeed, in speaking with a sinner, Jesus spoke about a different kind of birth in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, came to see Jesus at night, and he doesn't ask Jesus the question he wants to ask him immediately, but Jesus knows what he wants to ask him, and so Jesus answered the question that's in his mind rather than the one that's on his lips. And he says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You, Nicodemus, you ruler of the Jews, you man of the covenant, you were a child of the covenant, you were brought up in a religious family, you have joined the most religious party in the nation, you are seeking to be godly, unlike the implication is of most of the rest of the Pharisees. You, Nicodemus, it's not enough. You must be born again. And if it's true of Nicodemus, how much more of the rest of us? You must be born again. And Nicodemus' response was what you'd expect from most people. I don't understand what on earth you're talking about. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Because Nicodemus was only thinking in terms of what he knew and understood. If you're going to be born, you have to be in your mother's womb. And it's quite likely that Nicodemus' mother was dead. So how could he be born again? Because his mother was dead. But he's thinking purely in terms of the physical. Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must have a spiritual birth. You have been born physically, Nicodemus. You would have to have been born physically, because otherwise you would not be here. But that's not enough to get to heaven. That's not enough to see the kingdom of God. You must be born a second time. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth. Without that spiritual birth, you will never enter God's kingdom. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the forgiveness of your sins in your heart, if you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been born again. And consequently, you have two birthdays. You have the birthday of when you came into the world, and you have the birthday of when you were born again. I'm not quite sure exactly which day mine is. I think, but I'm not absolutely certain, but I think that it was the 23rd of December 1972. It might have been the 22nd. It might have been the 24th. But I'm fairly certain that it was the 23rd of December 1972. The reason why it's not so clear in my mind is because the group of professing Christians I was with at the time told me I was a Christian, and I had been a Christian for the previous 11 months. And they said I'd been converted on the 30th of January 1972 at 12:30 in the morning, standing on the pavement of Gloucester Road in South Kensington outside the Kentucky Fried Chicken. And it was cold, and I was walking home because I had no money, because I'd overspent on my student grant. But that wasn't when I was converted. That wasn't when I was born again. I continued to be ungodly after that event. But people told me, oh, that must be when you became a Christian. No, it wasn't. It was just before Christmas of that year. Every time this time of year comes round, I'm always reminded, I always remember what happened, what I thought at the time. I was terrified. I was terrified of God because I knew that I was a sinner and I knew that I deserved to be punished. And I was terrified of what God was going to do to me. And I begged God for mercy. And I pleaded with him. And I began to go through a list of all my sins. And I said, I'll stop doing that. And it made no difference. And I said, all right, I'll start reading the Bible. I'll start going to church. I'll start doing this, that, and the other. And still, I could find no peace with God. Until eventually I ran out of things to do. And I ran out of things to give up. And I was desperate. And so I just cried out to God for mercy. And kneeling by my bed that night, I cried out to God and said, please, there's nothing else I can do. Please, just forgive me. And at that moment, it's almost as if someone had turned on a bright spotlight. I remembered what I'd learnt in Sunday school. There is a green hill far away, And the verse that goes, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." And I realised, and I learnt this years earlier in Sunday school, that all I had to do was to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I woke up the next morning, I was walking down the stairs, I was amazed. I was overwhelmed to realise that God had forgiven me. I couldn't believe it. I thought, no, this can't be possible. I have this overwhelming sense of peace and joy in my heart. I know God has forgiven my sins. But what about all the things I've done wrong? And I argued with myself for about 15 minutes walking down those stairs. As I've told you before, the stairs aren't that long. There's only about 15 of them. How can God have forgiven me? It was a surprise. It was a shock. But it was glorious to know that my sins had been forgiven because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a cause of celebration. Here is a cause for a party every year to remember God has forgiven me for my sins. What a cause of celebration this is. Much better cause of celebration than merely remembering the day I came into the world. It was 8:30 in the morning. The midwife was late. My father was late for work. As a consequence, he had to deliver me. He got to work and he lost an hour's pay because he was late. He was told off and he said, "But my son's just been born." "Oh well, we'll let you off, but you're still going to lose an hour's pay." I always remind him of that when he goes on about my sister being born before the NHS. He had to pay the hospital bill. But in fact, when you work out the sums, I cost more than my sister did because of the hour's pay that he lost. Greater cause for celebration, not just that I was born, but I was born again. And I had a spiritual birth. And I entered into the kingdom of God. All true believers have two birthdays. They can't always remember them, which is perhaps the sadness that we don't put enough emphasis upon it. But have you been born again? Have you got two birthdays? Are you sure you've been born again? Do you remember when you were born again? Perhaps you should start having a second birthday party. Do you still continue to know the joy now that you knew then? Is it a cause of rejoicing in what God did for you? Does it cause you to bounce up and down and say, "Isn't God wonderful because of what he's done for me?" And has your life since then reflected the change that God worked in you? Some people think that once you know God's peace and joy in your heart, that's all that matters and you can carry on living a sinful life. Not at all. If God has worked in your heart, then there will be a change in your life. There are some people who teach that all that matters is that there is a change in your life. Well, if you go and join a different club, your life will change in some way or other. And people that start coming to churches, their lives will change. They might start adopting the habit and the dress and the language and such like of those that they meet with every week. But it doesn't mean they've been converted. They must be born again. All people must be born again. Jesus says, without being born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Without being born again, you will not be forgiven for your sins. Have you been born again? Does it give you cause for rejoicing that you have been born again? It is a cause of joy that Jesus came into the world in order that we might be forgiven, in order that he might die for our sins, that we might come to God. But it's not the fact that he came into the world that we rejoice most. It's the fact that he died and rose again, in order that we might be forgiven for all our sins and to know God. Do you know God? Do you know his forgiveness? It is free, it is open to all who will repent of their sins, acknowledge that they have been wrong in the past, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that whether you have one birthday or two, whether you remember only at Christmas or all throughout the year, that the fact that Jesus has come is a cause of joy, and it's a cause of joy because you have been born again.